بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 99. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. We have sent down to you clear verses, and no one defies them except transgressors. Now, this is in continuation of what was discussed about their animosity towards Jibreel and the pretext that they made to the Prophet, that if some other angel, some angel other than Jibreel would have brought you the revelation, would have believed in you. And Allah mentions that whoever is an enemy of God and his angels, Allah is an enemy of kafirin. Then it says, and we have sent down to you clear verses. Clear verses, ayatun bayyinat, usually refers to miracles in the Quran. But of course, we have to see the context. Sometimes ayatun bayyinat may mean very rational argument communicated to people by the verses of the Quran. Sometimes it may mean miracles. Here, ayatun bayyinat are actually the signs revealed by the Prophet about the signs that Allah had revealed in Torah about the Prophet, peace be upon him. And now they see those descriptions in our Prophet. So we have sent down to you clear signs about this Prophet. As we know that the whole discussion is about the argument of the Jews against the Prophet, that he cannot be a prophet because he's a Gentile. We have sent down to you clear signs about this Prophet, and no one but fasiqun would deny it, would reject it. And fasiqun here means who actually go outside the Jewish faith. Anyone who is inside the Jewish faith would accept that this is the promised Prophet, this is the awaited Prophet, and only those who transgress the Jewish faith and stick to their old traditions are going to defy that. It is very interesting because these fasiqun were very traditional Jews at the time, the Jews who wanted to stick to the traditions of Judaism and not believe in the new Prophet and in the new message. And Allah calls them fasiqun because when you reject one part of the faith, in essence, you have rejected the whole of it, because you are discriminating between the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it's a rejection of the faith in totality. And this is a very good eye-opener for us as well, because sometimes we believe in God, we believe in many aspects of Islam, but certain aspects we don't like, and we say that no, we cannot accept this, or we do not follow this, we follow other parts, and this makes one person to become a fasiq. So a fasiq may, at a time when the very difficult test comes, would become a rejecter of the faith. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ. We have sent unto to you very clear verses which actually are identical and are confirming to the revelations that we had in the Torah, but the fasiqun would reject it, or no one but fasiqun would reject it. Now, another criticism of the Jews of the time of the Prophet is mentioned in verse number 100. أَوَ كُلَّمَا أَحَدُوا أَحْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Is it not that whenever they make a pledge, a part of them would cast it away? Rather, the majority of them do not have faith. Now, this is in regard to the treaties and pledges that the Prophet took from the Jews at the beginning of his arrival in Medina, the covenants that they agreed, the treaties that they made, that they would live peacefully in Medina, neither Jews would be aggressive towards Muslims, nor Muslims would be aggressive towards Jews. But they, one after another, the tribes, first Bani Qaynuqa, then Banu Nadir, then Banu Qurayza, they broke this pledge. And Allah says that whenever a pledge was made, and it was not only that treaty, which is called the Constitution of Medina, when the Prophet arrived there, it's not only that treaty that they broke. Many pledges they made to the Prophet, and they broke it. Now, not all of them broke it. He says that whenever they made a pledge, is it not the case that whenever they made a pledge, they broke it? And is it not the case that it is one of the principles of faith in every, of course, religion, in every faith, one of the principles of faith is to stand by one's pledge, to keep one's promise. And what they have done is that whenever they make a pledge, they break it. And it's, of course, because of that idea which is somehow cherished by followers of every faith, that because we are the right faith, other people, we can break promises with them, we can do whatever we want, we can steal them, steal from them, and all these things. And the Jews had this idea, ذَلَكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. أُمِّيِّين, as we have mentioned, means Gentiles. They used to say that whatever we do to Ummiyin, Allah is not going to question us about them, because Ummiyin are like animals, basically. So they broke this pledge with the Prophet on the assumption that, well, these are not Jews. Like sometimes we say, these are not Muslims, for example. Let's do whatever we want to them. These are not Jews. Let's do whatever we want to do with them. While, of course, ahd and promise is something that you have to keep even with your enemies. So whenever they make a pledge, a group of them breaks it. Now, why a group of them break this pledge whenever it's made? Because majority of them are not believers. They are believers on the surface, but they are not believers in the depth of their hearts. They just follow the traditions, not their true faith. And therefore, when the majority do not follow the true faith, then it shows itself in the attitude of certain members of that community, that they say it's okay if we break pledge with non-Jews. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It's not the case. This بَلْ is a sort of turning to something higher. It's not the case that only a group of them break the pledge. The case is that majority of them do not believe. What they talk about faith is just on the surface. In the depth of their heart, the faith is not available. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ كِتَابَ اللَّهَ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And when a messenger came to them from God, confirming what was with them, and this confirmation is because they were waiting for this prophet, and this prophet came with all the signs that they were waiting for, a group of those who had already received the book placed God's book behind their backs. And God's book here means Torah. There was this description of the prophet in the Torah, and they believed in it. Now, when this prophet came, they just put this book behind their backs, meaning that they turned away from the book, they turned away from all these signs, as if they did not know at all anything about this prophet, as if they had not come here awaiting the prophet to come and guide them and support their faith. So when a messenger came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, he confirmed what was with them in terms of the description of the final prophet, a group of them threw the book of God behind their backs, as if they don't know why they did that, because of course they didn't want to leave their own tradition. They didn't want to believe in a non-Jewish prophet, in a Gentile prophet. That is why they did that. And you see the enormity of this. Sometimes we think about, for example, about the things which happened at the time of the, after the demise of our Prophet, for example, that some of the companions did not accept the walaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And of course, the Shia is criticized that why you think that this is so enormous, despite all the service that those companions have done. It is something similar, I think. I mean, if you do not accept the one of the most important pillars of faith, then sticking to a tradition, sticking to certain rituals is not regarded as faith when we look at it very deeply. And this is how the Jews are criticized strongly, that of course they were following Judaism 100%, they were following all the precepts. However, when this prophet came, they rejected. Why? Because he was a Gentile. And this is actually destroying whatever they were doing in terms of faith before that. And another enormous thing that they did at the time of the prophet, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانَ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. And they followed what the devils pursued during Solomon's reign, and Solomon did not turn faithless, but it was the devils who were faithless, teaching the people magic. Now, ala mulke Suleiman probably means fi mulke Suleiman, during the time of Solomon. These, or shortly after the Solomon, the jinn, some of the jinn, they, you know, this magic is something which usually done by the help of the jinn, which here are, who here are called shayateen. These shayateen, during the time of Suleiman and after that, they thought that Suleiman was actually mastering the jinn and having power over them, controlling them by magic. And they started to teach some techniques about magic, how you can control things, how can you can do things in a magical way. They wrote it in a book, and they actually said that this is what Suleiman was following. This is what Suleiman was doing to hold jinn under his control. And this became something which afterwards the Jews, knowing that it was kufr, because sihr, magic, is kufr. Anyone who exercises magic is regarded to be a kafir. The greatest sin ever a person can commit is to exercise magic. And knowing this, they were doing after Suleiman these things, and at the time of the Prophet, this refers to the time of the Prophet, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. They thought that we can overcome this Prophet by magic. So they actually brought their most experienced magicians doing something against this Prophet so that we can defeat him, or we can bring something opposing his miracles. And in this way, they added to their kufr. By doing this, they added to their kufr. Sometimes we also think that it's good if we want to defeat some of the powers, for example, we resort to such things. And this is, of course, the very manifest kufr that someone can do. Here we have a hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, which refers to what I said. It says, لما هلك سليمان وضع إبليس السحر. When Suleiman died, Iblis improvised magic. Of course, it was not that Iblis improvised magic. Iblis actually taught this magic, because magic was very older than that. We know that at the time of Musa alayhi salam, long before Suleiman, there were magicians in Egypt and fighting Musa later on. Then he wrote it in a book, here, Iblis may mean to these jinns who taught it to some human beings and these human beings wrote it in a book. فَطَوَاهُ وَكَتَبَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرِ, and they actually made a book of magic. And they compiled the book. They put it in a book form. وَكَتَبَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرِ, and they wrote on its back, or its cover, هَذَا مَا وَضَعَ آصِفَ بْنُ بَرْخِيَا للملك سليمان بن داود من ذخائر كنوز العلم. This is a treasure of knowledge that Asif ibn Barkhiya, that's a wazir of Suleiman, who is mentioned in the Quran by what he did bringing the throne of Bilqis, has actually prepared for Suleiman, for King Suleiman, that he can do things by this means. And then it was written in that, man arada kada wa kada falyaf'al kada wa kada. Whoever wants to do such things should actually, whoever wants to bring about something, he should do such things, the things that magicians do. Thumma dafanahu tahta sarir, then they put it under the throne of Suleiman and guided people to it. They came and they read it, and they said, yes, this is how Suleiman was actually having his power. They followed it. How did these jinn learn this magic? We say that magic is done usually by jinn, and it's a type of, we call it black magic or black knowledge. It's a type of black knowledge. It's a knowledge about the evil forces of this world, how you can actually invoke the evil forces of the world to bring about certain things. And this is knowledge, of course. This doesn't just come about like that. Someone asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, how did the shayateen, these evil jinns, how did they learn these things, how to actually invoke the evil forces, and in a sort of consistent way, that whoever wants to achieve a goal should do such and such things. Imam said that, Imam alayhi salam said that, من حيث عرف الأطباء الطب, the way our physicians have found the knowledge of medicine, some by experience and some by treatments that they gradually by exploration, some by experiments, some by exploration, they have gradually found this knowledge, the jinn. And then they have taught it to human beings, and human beings are using this, invoking the evil forces of the of this universe to bring about certain things. Now, this is a possibility, of course. It is possible to do this, as people can invoke the benign forces of this universe, like calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing good things, which brings about good things. They can also invoke the malign forces of this creation to bring about things. And this is why it has been forbidden in the strongest sense, that anyone practicing this is just like a kafir. No matter whether they have faith or they don't have faith, they are regarded as kuffar. Now, this Jews knew that this is the most enormous sin if someone committed sihr, but to defeat the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Medina, to oppose his book and his authority, they followed this sihr. And Quran criticizes them again here. وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَىٰ مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. Some say عَلَىٰ مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ means فِي مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ, during the time of Solomon, but as we read in the hadith, it means after Suleiman died, they did such a thing. Ala mulke Suleiman, wama kafara Suleiman. The Jews, it's very interesting, the Jews believed that Suleiman was practicing magic, and believed because of that Suleiman was not a good person, although a big king, because the Jews don't believe that Suleiman was a prophet, they believe that he was a king. However, Despite all these, they followed what was forbidden in the faith. وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكَنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. Now, they followed that, and they followed one other field of magic. وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلِ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. And teaching the people, and they followed, they pursued what was sent down to the two angels at Babylon, Harut and Marut. And these two angels, وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ. And they would not teach anyone without telling, we are only a test, so do not be faithless. إنما نحن فتنة فلا تكفر. فيتعلمون منهما ما يفرقون به بين المرء وزوجه. They learned from them what that with which they would cause a split between man and his wife, though they could not harm anyone with it except with Allah's leave. Now, this Harut and Marut are the names of two angels. وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلِ. In Babylon. Now, in Babylon, it may refer, I will discuss this in more details later, but it may refer to the time when the Jews were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and were taken to Babylon, and there this different field of sihr and magic were learned by them through these two angels, Harut and Marut. Or it may refer to one other time, even before the Jews were in Babylon, and the knowledge of it remained and people followed it. Now, about this Harut and Marut, there are some mythical stories and some stories that we have in our traditions. Of course, both of them, both mythical stories and opposing stories, are mentioned in both Shi and Sunni narrations. Now, the mythical story is this, and that is, these Harut and Marut were angels, were two angels, and they were the most zealous angels in the heaven against sins. And seeing that human beings are committing enormous sins, such mischief, they actually called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, why do you allow them to do this? Why don't you destroy them? They have been created by you. You told us to prostrate before these creatures, and now you see what they do. God says, okay, I give you what I have given them. I give you the desires and send you down to the earth. And you go down, you live among them like human beings. I give you the desires they have, the shahwa, the ghadab, and everything. And you go and live among them, and I will see what you do. They came down as human beings on the earth, and they came to Babylon. And in Babylon, there was the first thing they encountered was a very beautiful woman. And because they were, of course, they had this human desire, they fell in love. Both of them fell in love with this woman. And his name was Zuhra, Venus. Very much like a sort of Roman or Greek myths. The story is very much like that. That's, her name was Zuhra. They actually solicited that to her that we want to have relation with you. And she said, I have no objection, but I have some conditions. Now, before these angels came down, Allah said, you go to the earth and you avoid certain things. First, you avoid fornication and adultery. Second, you avoid drinking wine. Third, you avoid killing and bloodshed. And fourth, you avoid worshiping anything other than me. Now, they came to the earth, they saw that woman, they fell in love, and they wanted to commit fornication, of course. And the lady said that, well, I wouldn't do that unless you worship to my idol, to what I worship. this my God is important for me. If you do not worship, then I would not have consent to desires. They said, no, we are forbidden to do that. And she said, okay, drink some of this liquid wine and you will be willing to do it. And they said, we cannot drink this. And she said, so sorry, I'm not willing to have any relation with you. So they drank the wine. I mean, to make the whole long story short, they drank the wine, they worshiped to the idol. So they did two things of what they were forbidden. And then while they were with that woman, a beggar came to ask for some money or something, saw these two with that woman and said, oh, why are you here alone with that woman in one room? And he left. And the woman said, you know, if this man goes out and breaks the news to others, they will come and kill us. So go and kill him. So they went and killed the man. So they shed the blood. And then they had fornication with that woman. And that woman was punished, Allah took her to the sky and made her this as the star Venus. And these two angels also, Allah told them, do you want the punishment of the world or the dunya or akhirah? They said, no, in akhirah, of course, the punishment is eternal. Give us punishment in this world. And Allah made them two stars hanging in the heavens, in the skies forever. Now, this story, as I said, it's very much like the Greek myths or Roman myths. And unfortunately, it is reported by Qumi, by Ayashi in their Tafasir, and is reported by most of the Sunni sources. Because we have opposing narrations, which completely rejects these myths, Feyz-i Kashani Rahmatullah Alayhi has said that what is the solution for these two narrations? Because both these opposing narrations are reported, for example, by Qumi and Ayashi and by Sunni sources. He says, maybe the first narrations, these mythical narrations, are symbolic. This referring to these angels are the soul and the heart of man coming to earth. And he has made some sort of explanation which doesn't stick really. And one cannot accept that these are the symbolic things. The only thing you can say is that these myths are made later on. And the true story is what is mentioned again by A'imma alayhimus salam. I refer to one hadith about the true story now here. قال الصادق عليه السلام وكان بعد نوح قد كثر السحرة والموهون. After the Noah, the magic was widespread. And this should be true because we know that at time of Musa عليه السلام, this magic was the most practiced sort of industry in the whole Egypt and in other parts of the world. فبعث الله تعالى ملكين إلى نبي ذلك الزمان. Allah sent down two angels to the prophet of that time. بذكر ما يسحر به السحرة وذكر ما يبطل به سحرهم. They came and they taught the prophet what these magicians do to actually bring about things and what would cancel that. It's باطل السحر, they call it. What is the سحر? What is باطل السحر? And how can we actually oppose and encounter this faithful practice? فَتَلَقَّاهُ النَّبِيُّ عَنِ الْمَلَكَيْنِ. The prophet learned it from the two angels. وَعَدَّاهُ إِلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ. And taught it to the people, saying that you have to, if you want to cancel a magic, you have to do such and such things. And he told them, this magic is like poison. And this batil as-sihr is something which cancels the effect of poison. Be careful, do not use the poison, use only the cancellation of the poison. And this is the way he was taught to the people. There's a problem with this narration, which is actually corrected in other narrations as well, because the Quran says these two angels directly taught people. And therefore, in this narration it says itself that then the prophet said to the angels that you become like two human beings and go and teach people these things because I cannot do it myself alone. You go and teach people how they can cancel the sihr, the magic. And they did. There is no problem with angels becoming like, appearing like human beings. We know that it has happened. The Quran says that, for example, in the story of Lut, when the angels, Jibreel and others, went to the Sodom, to the city of Lut, people saw them as human beings. And therefore, this sort of vision is nothing to do with the vision of prophets, because the vision of prophets is when they appear in their malakuti vision, and no one else can see them. When they come like this, of course, they are like human beings. Everyone can see them as they went to the city of Lut. So these angels became like two human beings. They came and taught people how they can deal with magic. And this is at a time when the magic was so widespread that no one was immune and secure. You were sitting in your house and suddenly something happened to you because of these magic things. One may say, why Allah allows this? If this is so dangerous and so harmful, why Allah allows this? Well, Allah has given free will to jinn and to ants to do whatever they can do. Now, if Allah can allow that, for example, we bomb a city like Hiroshima and Nagasaki and kill hundreds of thousands of people and does not stop it, it does not stop the jinn doing these things as well. But he gave human beings a tool for defending themselves, but through these angels, and we know that this knowledge is still there, and there are still some people who have this knowledge of canceling magic and such things. It was a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was turned again into a sin. You know, a polluted person, an evil person, whatever blessing comes from Allah would turn it into its polluted nature. So this ma an unzila ala al-malakain. There's another hadith from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Someone asks him, some people believe inna qawman indana yaz'umun anna Harut wa Marut malakan ikhtarahumullah lamma kathura isyanu bani Adam. Some people think Harut and Marut were two angels that Allah chose them when the sins of Banu Adam multiplied and sent them to this world, and they were actually misled by Zuhra, the Venus, and they wanted to do fornication. They drank wine, they killed some person, and Allah is punishing them. And the Sahara were learning magic from them. Imam alayhi salam says that ma'adallah an dhalik. Well, I seek refuge to Allah from such a mythical story. Inna malaikat Allah ma'asumuna mahfuzuna anil kuf. The angels are sinless. They are protected from kuf, which they did, of course, by worshipping the idol, they committed kufr. And indecent things which are mentioned in this mythical story. And then Imam Ali Salam mentions some verses from the Quran. لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. Doesn't Allah say in the Quran that the angels never disobey Allah and they only do what they are commanded? And doesn't Allah says that وله من في السماوات والأرض ومن عنده, meaning the angels, whoever is close to him, لا يستكبرون عن عبادته ولا يستحسرون. They do not they do not deviate from his worship, they do not become tired of worshiping and all these things. So he says that this is not something which we can accept. So These Jews, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ, they followed what Shayateen pursued after the mulk of Suleiman, and they followed مَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ, what was revealed to these two angels, Harut and Marut. However, this Harut and Marut were not teaching anyone this batil al-sihr. When you want to teach batil al-sihr, actually how to cancel al-sihr, you have to teach sihr as well before that. So وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. They wouldn't teach it to anyone unless they told him clearly that this is a test for you. Do not become a kafir by using magic to destroy people. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا. Then what they learned from them, it mentions it, one example of it, and how they are allowed to do it with the permission of God. Inshallah, we'll discuss this in our next session. وَصَلَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَيْهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. So it seems that by definition, magic means something that is going to cause harm to others, isn't it?
Yes, of course.
Okay. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, now we have floor open for discussion, further discussion. Any brother, sister?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Sheikh, two things. First of all, you mentioned that when Allah talks about these angels teaching them, I mean, if a person was so inclined and he wanted to learn magic, he would do it for acquiring wealth, to kill his enemies, to do these things. Why focus on the relationship between husband and wife? I mean, why would someone care?
Yeah, this was the most mischievous use of it. Because as you said, people may do it for wealth, other things. But the most mischievous are the jealous people who cannot see people are living happily, isn't it? So they want to create problem between wife and husband. This example is made here to say that how evil those people who practiced it were. That they didn't do it for the sake of wealth and other things which they enjoyed. They just wanted to bring harm to other people.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brother? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. On the subject of magic, is it possible that the modern version of magic is called spin doctoring? Because this is used to... You see, now, when you say, what is the use of magic? Anybody who wants power would like to convert people's brainwaves to believe that he's the best person to lead them. Yes? And why haven't we seen more of that? I mean, obviously, Lord of the Rings and all that is full of that, yeah? But why haven't we actually seen throughout history somebody who's actually using black magic to control the people? Is there any evidence that maybe, you know, the pharaohs had something?
Yeah, power? Of course they had. Yeah, they had magicians. They had tried it. But the point is this science, so to speak, was not so reliable because people's knowledge of it was not very fully developed. And Pharaoh himself was a magician as well, and as we read in the history. He had some knowledge of magic, of course, not that amount that he could oppose Musa. That's why he called magicians, the most experienced magicians from all over Egypt, to come and oppose Musa alayhi salam. But usually, yes, and even nowadays, go to any African president, they have a magician beside them. Even football matches, I know that they have magicians, that they try. How successful they are, I don't know, but I know that they have come. I have the reports, even in Iran, some magicians go to some of these football clubs, offering them some help with, of course, expecting great sums of money, that I somehow protect your goal, provided you give me such and such, for example, money. Yeah, they are.
Thank you. Any sisters?
How you know they don't have?
Any sisters? Any sisters or brothers? Yeah, Nizar.
First of all, I guess this magician who entertained is nothing to do with this. Yeah, that is somebody like a comedian, a magician coming on stage and doing some magic just to make people laugh and smile. And
yeah, I don't think conjuring is magic. It's not magic. It's just some sort of skill. Okay.
My next question was, you used the word signs. I mean, I got no knowledge in this. I mean, I of course heard, but thank you very much for elaborating today. How developed it is as a science in terms of is there a curriculum? Is there a university degree available in this, or is there a research based?
Yeah, if you go to Harry Potter's University. Yeah. No, I said science because sometimes the same procedure which we follow to explore the material world. They follow certain procedures to explore that evil world, unseen. It's nothing that our experimental knowledge can achieve, never. It's a different field, of course. But as we heard in the hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, which is very helpful, says the way our physicians find about medicine, they find out about these magical world in the same way, by experience, by exploration, investigation. This is how they do it. The jinn and these human magicians, and that's why I call this science. It's of course a forbidden science, it's a black science, it's something which is only harmful and no benefit comes out of it. But we can say that it's a type of science in itself.
Sisters?
Sisters are afraid of magic, yep. So they don't.
Okay, can you pass the mic to Safraz? And then.
Sheikh, you mentioned also that you can't learn Baitul Sir without learning Sir. But we're taught that things like Ayatul Kursi protect us from these things.
No, these are not Baitul Sir. These are, of course, God's blessings to protect oneself from sihr. But if sihr is performed on some person, then they need batul sihr. Maybe these things would not work very easily if sihr is performed on a person. Of course, some of these are included in batul sihr. But usually, to really know how to effectively oppose a certain type of magic, then you need to know how it has been performed, how it has been done to actually undo it. And these people who say that we do Baitul Sihr and such things, I have seen them, I have been in their places. You know, in one room, they perform Sihr and magic and destroy people. In another room, they do Baitul Sihr. Because if they do both of it, it's more profitable, isn't it? They get money from both sides. So these are the most evil people in the world, of course.
Thank you, sister.
So if somebody has been affected by this magic and realizes, their lifestyle changes because of somebody has done something to them, they don't know who has done it, they don't know why, and how do they go about?
Well, it's very difficult to realize whether these changes of fortune is because of sihr or not because of sihr, because there may be many different reasons for it. And therefore, my suggestion is that we never explore, try to think about magic and such things, because then we are going to deal with the most evil people in the world if we want to go about and say, find someone to do the Baitul Sihr. The best thing is that we always rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if something like this happens to a person, it is like if someone kills another person. And then, of course, there is compensation of Allah for such a thing, and the reward that such a person would get, the compensation that would get, is just like compensation of someone killed by someone else. And the safest way is not really to go about to find out whether this is there or who can cancel it and such things.
Thank you. And Nizar, and then Zuhair. Nizar? Oh, okay.
Sheikh, I missed last week, so you might have already covered what I'm just about to ask. But in Ayah 98, it mentions about the, we started in 99 today, the last week's Ayah, about the enemies of Allah and the prophets. So the concept of tabarra, I don't know whether you handled that last week, but I just like to know what your views are about Eid al-Zahra that we have just passed 2 days ago, 9th of Rabiul Awal. I'd like to know, first of all, is this an Indo-Pakistani concept or is this within the Arab-Iranian world as well? And what do you relate, what is the historical fact about this Eid?
We have a narration about that by Sa'd ibn Abdullah, who says that on 9th of Rabi, I went to Imam al-Askari's house and I saw that he's celebrating. And the reason for celebration is that the enemies of God are destroyed in this day. And there is no direct reference to anything. And the other thing which is mentioned is that on this day, the heads of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'd were brought to Imam Zain al-Abidin, and Imam Zain al-Abidin did sajda of shukr for that. What I understand is that, first of all, the incident that they're referring to for Eid al-Zahra did not happen on this day, because we know that it happened on Dhul Hajjah. And the other thing is that this day is the beginning of the Imamah of Imam al-Asr. And this may really be a cause for Eid al-Zahra, a cause for celebration, because this is the beginning of the Imamah of an Imam which is given the authority to destroy kufr and all enemies of batil, all followers of batil and enemies of haq. We say that, for example, we... In Ziyarat al-Ashura, we say that I wish that, I pray to Allah that I will be one of those who, with along with the Imam al-Asr, would take revenge of the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, this revenge is certainly is revenge of haq against batil. It's not revenge against the same people. It's revenge of haq against batil. And because Imam al-Asr is the only Imam who has given this authority, because other imams were not given this authority. And that's why they were saying that we are waiting for Mahdi alayhi salam as well. So this is a day for celebration. This is what I understand from Eid al-Zahra. So nothing to do with Umar al-Sa'd, well, his head was taken to Imam Zain al-Abidin on this day.
But you said he wasn't
there. No, nothing to do with Umar ibn al-Khattab. Okay.
Thank you. Any sisters? Zuhair, and then Riyaz. Zuhair?
Alaykum as-salam. Is it that Kashani is actually concerned that these traditions, both of them, are coming from possibly authentic chains, and that is why he wants to try and reconcile them and try and say, well, it could be that this is metaphorical as opposed to a real thing?
Yes. Yes, it's very difficult for Faiz Kashani to reject narration, although the narration of the mythical story is has a broken chain. It doesn't have a connected chain to the Imam. But for him, because it is reported in Tafsir Qummi and Tafsir Ayashi, it is very difficult to reject it. So that is why he says the only way we can actually keep both of them is that we give the second one a symbolic sort of spin rather than taking its true sense. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? No, Riyad?
Sheikh, I just wanted to thank you very much for your lecture. I just wanted to progress the discussion around Sihr and its effects on people in the present day. And quite often there's a huge gray area around this, whether we're utilizing the proper method of protection from us, whether there's a test upon us that we need to come to terms with and address from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether the situations that are happening in one's life are because of somebody practicing black magic on them. And of course, there are a lot of areas in which, you know, for example, my mother taught me every time I go on a journey, I say Surah Ikhlas 11 times before I start my journey, and that's quite acceptable. But then there are a huge area of people who produce amulets and ta'weez for you and so on. We don't know quite how that sits. And of course, this has been going on through history. You know, there's a whole history about the evil eye and the hand of Fatima. And in fact, at the moment, there's an exhibition in Oxford around protection and Islam. So there are, you know, there's all these kinds of different amulets and so on display. So where is it that one can actually get some clear guidance, or where we can draw a line and say this is an issue for black magic and here's an issue for a test for us?
You know, when for example, say when a disease comes, a physical disease is spreading, you would see there are many rumors or many actually industries who say that we have, for example, found out the medicine to protect, and they make lots of money out of it. I mean, this medicine is protecting against such disease, while they may not. And because this sehr is something very, very much unknown and complicated, so different people may come out with different sort of ideas how to protect. Some of them are effective, some of them are not effective. The best thing is for protection, especially before one is affected, for protection is what are mentioned in our narrations. Like, for example, this Surah Ikhlas, Ayatul Kursi, Mu'awwadhatain. And one of the most effective ways for protection, which has been mentioned by many people, is that after every Fajr and after every Maghrib prayer, you say three times, Allahumma ij'alni fi dara'ika al-hasina allati taj'alu fiha man turid. Put me in your protective castle, in which you put anyone you wish, you like. And they say that this is the most effective sort of protection against sihr. But when one is affected, it's just like vaccine and medicine. These are vaccines, okay, before someone is affected. When someone is affected, then it becomes very complicated. And of course, next session, inshallah, we'll discuss what Allah says, وَمَا يَضُرُّ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. They cannot harm anyone except with the leave of Allah. Allah should actually take his protection before someone is going to be affected by that. We'll discuss that, inshallah, later. But all these methods of protections, some of them are effective, some of them are useless, and we have to, the best thing to follow what our Ayyama alayhi wasalam and the Prophet have. Yeah, we have ta'widat mentioned in narrations, for example. We have this Hirzul Jawad alayhi salam, which is very famous, and we have the Hirz of Abu Amama, that Abu Dajana, that Prophet actually taught to Abu Dajana when he was hearing voices in his house. And these ta'widat are very good. And there may be other ta'widat that people may have learned by experience. They may be good if we rely on them, of course.
Thank you. Any sisters before we go back to brother? No, Nizar?
Yes, raised. As a physician, very often do we come across individuals who want to seek treatment or options other than traditional medicine, isn't it? So if there's somebody with cancer, of course, the relatives or the advocates would say, shall we try this? Shall we try this? We've heard this. So my answer to them is that I know it doesn't do any harm. I don't know whether it does any good. So carry on.
Yeah.
At least it satisfies them that they've explored that. In my heart of heart, I know that it's not going to make any difference, but that's because of my knowledge base on traditional medicine. So the same basis in this field of black magic, an individual will try all that he possibly can, isn't it? So yeah. I don't think, so what harm is it doing if somebody is wearing taweez in his arm or is around his neck? If it's not doing any harm to him, let him carry on.
Yeah.
Whatever little faith that he or she might have, at least if it keeps them psychologically sort of up the scale in terms of...
This is good, provided it doesn't become very widespread and yes. actually spread superstition.
Yeah,
in society.
Yeah, there's somewhere you have to draw a line. Yes.
Yeah, we have to draw a line that it wouldn't become like a ritual that everyone now, every child which is born, we have to. Yeah.
It can get lead to shirk, I think. If you,
yes, that's right. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? Any more brothers?
You mentioned that after the Bayyinat declare signs coming and then rejecting those text ones to the realm of on the in the area of fisk, this is something that it relates to the accepting the principles of it and the aqaid in a way, and you reject part of the aqaid. You accept, for example, the whole. Structure of the aqaids, but then you say this part of the aqaid I don't agree, knowing that this is part of the whole faith, that understanding that this is knowing that part of the whole faith, and then you reject it, then it will take you into
that
the fisk.
That becomes manifest kufr, yes.
That is the fisk.
Yeah.
And the other thing is in practice, for example, somebody accepts that this is what I'm doing is wrong, knowing that this is part of the faith, and this is the instructions that not to do this, but I'm still doing it, knowing it is not rejecting, but I'm doing a masiyah. Would that be also fisk?
You know, fisk has two different meanings sometimes. For example, the Quran says, "Wal kafiruna humul fasiqun." But technically, when we use fisk, is that when you believe in something and you do not practice it, this is fisk. You know that Salat is part of religion, but you do not pray, for example. You know that, for example, going to Hajj is part of religion. You don't practice it, it's fisk. However, sometimes these things are called kufr because you are rejecting what Allah has said, and you do not follow them. But as I said, technically, if we want to go to kalam and theology, people who believe in something but do not comply are fusaq. People who reject part of the faith altogether, let alone following it, these are kafir. So to draw a very clear line theologically between kafir and fasiq is someone who believes but doesn't follow. Kafir is someone who doesn't believe.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brothers?
Yes, very much. Sadaqah helps in many areas and also in this one. And when Allah says, وَمَا هُمْ بِذَارِّنَ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, why Allah would allow it for some people and not others? Because some people have actually created a protective shield among themselves by worship, by dhikrullah, by sadaqah, by all these things. So this protective shield would not allow any of these sorts of things to attack. But those who don't have this protective shield may be actually affected. Yeah.
Thank you, brother. Is it on?
On this issue, it's not.
It's okay.
On this issue, no. Of fasting,
you switch it off.
Sheikh, you mentioned about wilaya and the fact that from a Shia perspective, if people don't accept wilaya, then they are in danger of being kafir. Labeled as kafir. So there's two things really. One is, therefore, what's the status of the khalifas who didn't accept Imam Ali's wilaya? And then, of course, what can be said about the Ahle Sunnah of today's world, who probably are not even aware, most of them. So how would we view those individuals?
Yeah. When we say someone rejecting means knowingly, of course. So if there are people who don't know anything about wilaya nowadays, they are not regarded as kafir because they don't know. If the khulafa at the beginning of Islam, they understood from what Prophet said that man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla, if they understood that it means Ali is my khalifa and they did not follow, then of course they are kafir. If they, however, did not understand in that way, they thought that it just means a friend or it just means someone very close, and then they decided who should be the khalifa, then the situation would be different. So we have to actually differentiate between these two positions. If they really understood from the Prophet saying that Ali is the khalifa, absolutely. I don't think anyone would say that they are not kuffar because they have rejected the word of the Prophet. If they understood it differently than what we believe, because we believe that it's very clear that Prophet meant that he is my khalifa. If they understood it differently, then the situation is different.
So the issue really is rebellion, almost like yes, understanding it but still rejecting it.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Majini Sheikh. I think we're overrun our time. So, Muhammad Wali, Muhammad Salwa, thank you. So, we continue next week, inshallah?
Next week, I'm out of time, inshallah, the following week.
Okay, the following week will be the Christmas week then?
Okay, so we...
I don't know, it's...
No, whenever you say, we restart, inshallah.
Yeah.
So after...
So in.
It's very easy to have a break of 3 weeks and say after. But if people are around and if you want to carry on, the Sheikh has kindly said that he's willing to teach on,
okay,
on Christmas.
Okay,
Day.
So.
But I'm always on Christmas Day. I'm hoping you will come here on Christmas Day, Sheikh Walt, to be here. You will be present?
No, there aren't many people.
So
okay.
It's not fair. So yeah. Christmas Day will not happen.
New
Year's Day,
how
many of you will be here?
Well, I'll be here, inshallah.
Not many people, so.
Okay.
Inshallah, weather permitting and circumstances permitting, we meet on New Year's
Eve,
inshallah. Muhammad Ali, Muhammad Salah.